Well, I just can't tell you what a delight it's been for me and Janet to be here this weekend. I feel like the Lord's blessed us in worship, and I have so thoroughly enjoyed our time of fellowship, and it has been a very rich blessing to me to see your obvious love of the Lord and for each other and for your pastor. It's very encouraging to me. I'm so thankful that the Lord's enabled us to be here. I thought of something as Art was talking. This isn't in my notes. It's not part of the message. You get this for free. But my heart breaks for those that don't know the Lord, that feel no hope. And I have a word for you. If I was you, and I was at one time, and I didn't know the Lord, and I knew it, I'd make it my business to be in this room every time these doors are open, to hear God's servant preach. Our Lord Himself said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, they're mine in the midst of them." If I wanted to know the Lord, I believe I'd be where He is. Be awful good place to meet Him, wouldn't it? Maybe He'd be pleased in His grace to do that. Well, all right, I'll get into the message. The title of the message this morning is, "And There Shall Be No More Curse." Now, that title is taken from Revelation 22, but I'd like for you to first open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Before we can get a blessing from what we read in Revelation 22, "There shall be no more curse," we have to go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. If we don't understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3, we'll not understand another page of the Bible. Brother Henry used to tell us all the time, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. So let's understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And then we'll see in all the pages between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22, something wonderful happened. From the pronouncement of God's curse upon this earth, till He says, "And there shall be no more curse." Every page of the Bible tells this one story, how Christ has removed the curse of sin from His people. So how do we get from the curse of Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, "There shall be no more curse"? Now you know the story here in the garden. The serpent beguiled Eve to eat of this fruit, the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord had commanded them not to eat. In verse 6 in Genesis chapter 3, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened." You notice the eyes of them both weren't open when Eve ate. Adam was the federal head. When Adam ate, when Adam rebelled, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, how wicked is it that after Adam and Eve sinned, Adam ate of that fruit, they saw they were naked, how wicked is it that they went and found fig leaves to try to cover their nakedness? Well, it's very wicked. Very wicked. Because what they were trying to do is cover their sin and cover their shame with their own works. They're trying to cover their sin with something that they did. They were trying to find a solution to this problem by a covering that they made. Now hold your finger there in Genesis 3. Look over Mark chapter 11. I'm going to show you something very interesting here. In Mark 11, verse 12. "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." Our Lord was hungry. "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now the only thing our Lord cursed during his earthly ministry was a fig tree. This fig tree, the very same tree that Adam and Eve tried to use to cover their sin. There are leaves on this tree, but there are no fruit on it because our Lord cursed it. Now look over in verse 20 of the same chapter. And in the morning as they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And look at our Lord's answer here. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. See what our Lord's teaching is here? Don't you trust in the works of your own righteousness. That's what this fig tree represents. It represents man trying to cover his sin, cover his shame. Don't put any of your hope, any confidence at all in any works of your own righteousness. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His blood to cleanse from sin, in His righteousness to cover you, take away all of your shame. And Adam and Eve, now they found these fig leaves. They made themselves aprons. But I find it very interesting. Those fig leaves must have covered part of their naked bodies. But their shame wasn't covered. There's no fruit in what they did trying to cover themselves with their own works. They were still ashamed. They were wearing those aprons of fig leaves, but still ashamed. You know how I know they were still ashamed? When they heard the Lord God walking in the garden, they ran hid in the bushes because they knew those fig leaves gave them no covering. And that's our works. Our works can never take away the guilt or the shame of our sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Let's read on in verse 9 of Genesis 3. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now God knew Adam had eaten that fruit. God knows everything. God never asks a question for his own information. God asked this question because he's going to hear it from Adam. Adam is going to confess who he is and what he did. And Adam does a very poor job of confessing. Look here at verse 12. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Boy, this would have been an awful good time to beg for mercy, wouldn't it? It would have been such a good time to beg for mercy. But that's not what Adam does. Adam blames everybody but himself for his sin. And we see the same thing today. Everybody blames. They get to be an adult and they do this awful, heinous thing. It's because something their mother said to them when they were 5 years old. Everybody's blaming everything they do and everybody else. You know why we do that? It's Adam's nature that's in us. Adam is so dead, he's bold enough to blame God for his sin. He said, God, if you hadn't given me this woman to be with me, I never would have sinned in the first place. Really, it's your fault. That's the deadness of our nature, blaming sin on God. Well, look at verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Eve's got Adam's nature now, doesn't she? He's her federal head. She's just like him. Not my fault. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, you notice he doesn't even ask anything of Satan. He just says, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now Satan is cursed. And the form Satan took is cursed. Satan's cursed, and that serpent is cursed. And people hate snakes to this day because of this curse. Now, a lot of the old writers say that snakes used to be extremely beautiful. They could walk, or maybe they had feathers of some sort and could fly, but no more. Now they're just slithering around on the ground, eating dust because of this curse. The form Satan took is cursed, and Satan is cursed. The Lord prophesies from the very beginning how Satan is going to be finished off. He's going to be finished off. His power will be crushed. His head, that's his power, is going to be crushed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan's main desire, his main purpose, is to keep people from looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his main purpose. And that desire is crushed at Calvary's tree. What did our Lord say? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. His purpose is crushed at Calvary. Let's read on, verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now here's electing love. Adam and Eve are punished. But you notice God told the serpent, Satan, you're cursed. He never used those words to Adam and Eve. He didn't say you're cursed. Now they're punished, but they're not cursed. And even their punishment is mixed with mercy. Even their punishment is mixed with the promise of the Savior. Adam was not destroyed for this reason. In Adam is every one of God's elect. And Eve, she's not destroyed because the Savior himself, who's going to come and bear this curse away, bear the sin of his people away, the seed of the Savior is in Eve, the seed of the woman. Adam called Eve the mother of all living because the bread of life is in her seed. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come of her seed. In verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. The very first gospel message ever preached, the first picture of the Savior ever given to man, was given by God himself. This picture of how the sin of God's elect will be taken away, how the shame of our sin will be taken away, is through the death of this animal. Adam and Eve washed as God killed that animal. Its blood was spilt on the ground. And he made them a covering from the skin of this animal. Their sin and shame is covered through the death of another, through the covering provided by another. And sinners are covered by the covering of another, by the righteousness of another. Our sin is put away by the death and the blood of another. Adam and Eve witnessed the first death after sin. There had never been death on the earth till this moment when that animal was killed. And that animal died to cover their sin and their shame. And this is such a clear picture from before Adam was even thrust out of the garden. God gave them this picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and shed his blood to pay for that sin committed in the garden. He's going to come and bring a righteousness that he imputes to his people to cover their shame. It's his blood and his righteousness. Now look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now Adam and Eve are thrust out of the garden. Paradise is lost because of sin. And right to this moment, we suffer the effects of Adam and Eve's punishment to this day. Because Adam is our federal head. Just like he was Eve's federal head, he's our federal head. He's our representative. And you ladies, you know well this punishment of Eve. You know the pain and the sorrow of everything it takes to conceive and bear and raise children. Every month you get a reminder of what happened in the garden. All during your pregnancy, you get strong reminders. That baby kicking and pushing up against your lungs, you can't hardly breathe. You get a reminder of what happened here in the garden. You get labor pains. Give you a reminder it lasts a lifetime. I hear ladies say, oh, you get that baby, it's all forgotten. Well, I hear ladies an awful lot talking about that. Oh, I went through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't think you forget it now. Yeah. It's worth it, I'm sure, but you do not forget that. God made it that way. If men had to bear children, every family just have one. And men cannot do, you know, what you ladies do. And wives are in subjection to their own husbands. Now, I know in our day that's very unpopular, but it's so. It'll be forever so. This is the way God has ordained it. I mean, you think about this. If Adam had never sinned, wives would still be in subjection to their husbands. It would just be that without sin, that submission would be easy. It'd be a joy. It'd be a delight for you to be in subjection to your husband, because men would always rule lovingly and wisely. Here's something else you can get for free, especially you unmarried men. You remember what I said. When you become married, don't ever let these words escape your lips. Don't you ever tell your wife, you're supposed to be in submission to me. She already knows that. What Scripture says to the woman here, says to her. It doesn't say it to you. It says it to her. Scripture has instruction for the men. You rule wisely. You rule lovingly. You rule as Christ rules. She'll have no problem submitting. Your job is to make it easy for her to be in submission to your rule. That's just a good piece of advice you can have if you decide to take it. And men, because of Adam's sin, we're all out just working, just doing our best to make ends meet and support our family. Now, we're not all farmers, but I guarantee you, whatever business you're in, whatever occupation you're in, it's hard work. Physically, emotionally, mentally, it's hard to make ends meet in this life because God's made it that way. It'll always be that way. Now, you may not be a farmer trying to weed out thorns and thistles, but you know thorns and thistles. You go to work, you make plans, you make preparation, you got everything set up, and up comes problems and obstacles. Well, what are those? Thorns and thistles, always coming up. And after a difficult life, we die. These bodies die because these bodies are carrying around a dead sin nature. Where there's sin, there must be death. And if you look back at Genesis chapter 2, it happened just like God said it would happen. This ought not surprise us. In Genesis 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And literally translated, that is, dying, thou shalt die. He told Adam, the moment you eat of that fruit, spiritually you'll die. Instantly, you'll be spiritually dead. And sin will slowly begin killing that body. And Adam, after he ate that fruit, we see he's already dead spiritually, isn't he? We see it in his shame, his fear, his hatred of God. And in a number of years, his body will die too. Well, the same thing happens to us. Because Adam is our federal head. And what he did, we did in him. And he passed that sinful, dead nature right on to all of us. And we pass it on to our children. We suffer the effects of sin to this day because Adam's our federal head. I read you a few scriptures. Romans 5, verse 12. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All sinned, when? In Adam. And we all sinned, and death passed upon us because of that. Verse 17, by one man's offense, death is reigned by one because of Adam's sin. Verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We're all under the condemnation of the law because of one man's sin, our federal head Adam. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Everyone in Adam was made a sinner when Adam fell. Well, who was in Adam? Everyone. Everyone. Now, I know Eve was living then, but even Eve came from Adam. She came from his rib. Every human being was in Adam. And we all became guilty when he sinned. Now there was a first paradise, the Garden of Eden. It was ruined by sin. It was now put under the curse of sin. But there's a second paradise. There's heaven. And there's no sin and no more curse. Now look over Revelations 22. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. Now there in glory, John saw a river. You know, there was a river in the first paradise. You can read about that. There were four heads went in every direction of the compass to water the whole place, the whole garden. Well, in glory, there's a river, a second river. This river is the river of the water of life. Now, is that an actual river? I don't know. John describes it as pure and holy, never defiled by sin. I don't know if that's an actual river or not, but it sure sounds a whole lot like our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? This is certainly a picture of Christ at the minimum. And this water of life, our Lord called Himself the water of life. It's given sovereignly. Where's the head of the river? The throne of God. It comes from God's throne. Life comes to us from King Christ. Now look at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life, wasn't it? That's what God was going to keep Adam from. He put that angel there with the sword turned every way to keep Adam from coming to that tree of life. Well, in heaven, John saw the tree of life. Now, I'm pretty confident this is not an actual tree. This is a picture. He's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the tree of life. And He's everywhere at once. You know, you read the writers talk about everyone is under the shade and everyone sees this tree no matter where they are. That's Christ. Christ is enough that His fruit satisfies a number no man can number. He's never barren. Never. This tree doesn't just bear, you know, fruit in the spring or the summer. It's never barren. Well, that's Christ. He bears fruit for all of spiritual Israel, all 12 tribes. And no matter where you are, you see, you have His presence. Every believer in glory has the presence of Christ, enjoys the presence of Christ so much, it's as if they were the only one there. That's this tree of life. And this tree, this leaves, heals all of our spiritual diseases. Well, that has to be speaking of Christ. There'll be no sickness there because Christ has removed all sin. He's removed the curse of sin. In verse 3 we read, there shall be no more curse. Now how do we get from the curse of Genesis 3 to here in Revelations 22? There shall be no more curse. There is no more curse. Because Christ Himself bore all of the curse and all of the judgment that God pronounced in the Garden of Eden. He bore it all. And He took it away through the sacrifice of Himself. Salvation in Christ is complete. Absolutely complete. Hold your finger there. We'll come back to this in just 1 second. Look at Galatians chapter 3. How did this curse be born away? Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When our Lord hung on that tree, that curse was put on Him and He bore it away. He was made a curse for His people. And I want you to know this and understand this. When we leave this morning, that curse is completely, from beginning to end, borne away in our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve in the garden saw they were naked and they were ashamed. The Lord Jesus Christ was stripped naked before man and God. I despise these idols that they make of this hippie hanging on a cross, and he's got this loincloth on, and he looks like a pretty handsome fella, you know, just a little bit of blood. That's not the scene of Calvary. What happened at Calvary was butchery. They butchered our Lord. He had no loincloth on. They stripped him naked. They made fun of him. They hung him there to die naked, hanging between heaven and earth. He didn't look like a man. He looked like a piece of meat hanging there. Butchered him. And he was stripped naked before God. And he suffered that so that his people would be clothed in his righteousness. Nakedness means more than being without clothes. Nakedness means the shame of being seen as you really are. Christ bore the shame of his people. He took our shame because he was made to be what we are. He was made to be sin for his people. And Christ bore that sin and that shame away so that his people will never bear it again. Stripped naked so we'd be clothed in his righteousness. Then God told Eve, your husband's going to rule over you. He'll have the rule over you. God the Son is equal with the Father in every way. But he was made subject to his Father. He was made subject to his own law. He's the lawgiver. He was made subject to his own law. He was made subject to men even for a time. And now, because he was made subject, his people are set free. Free to serve God. Then God told Eve, he'll greatly multiply her sorrow in conception. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ being a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. He was well acquainted with grief. Can you imagine the grief that he suffered living among people like us? What grief he endured. And then he went to the cross. And he endured travail pains, birth pains for his children. He suffered all those pains so that his children would be born again. His sorrow was greatly multiplied so that his people could be given life in the new birth. Then God told Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. It'll bring forth thorns and thistles to you. When our Lord went to Calvary, what did they put on his head? A crown of thorns. Bearing the curse that came from that cursed ground, he bore the curse of sin and took it away. Then God told Adam, in the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread. Christ went to Gethsemane's garden. There he was made to be sin for his people. And what did he do? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't know how that happened. Some of the writers talk about his blood would flow backwards and come out of his pores. I don't know how it happened, but you know that was a horrible experience. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he prepared to be made a sacrifice for the sin of his people. So that there, his people will sweat no more. They're not going to eat bread in the sweat of your face there. It's all be provided. You don't earn this bread of life. Christ is the bread of life. You don't earn that bread. It's given to you freely because Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Then when God thrust the man out of the garden, he placed that cherubim there with a flaming sword that turned every way so that man couldn't come back to the tree of life. Well, how can we come to the tree of life freely and not take that sword of justice into our soul? Look at Zechariah chapter 3. I'm sorry, Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. We can come to the tree of life and not fear that sword because Christ took that sword himself in his own soul. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that's my fellow, my equal. That sword was plunged into the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father himself. The sword of God's justice has already been satisfied in our substitute, so that His people can come to the tree of life freely. Then God told Adam, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying thou shalt die. Thou shalt surely die. And just like God said, Adam began to die physically, didn't he? And he immediately died spiritually. Arthur Pink said this. This is really good. He said, physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. That's what happened to Adam. And that is exactly what Christ, our substitute, suffered for His people. His soul was separated from His body. He gave up the ghost. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost, His soul separated from His body. And His soul was separated from God. He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now remember, God doesn't ask questions for His own information. He asked this question so you and I would know. He was separated from the Father, bearing the curse of sin that we deserve, so that now we can come boldly, confidently before the throne, crying, Abba, Father. Do you see here how Christ died bearing the curse of sin so that His people would live? The death of Christ, well, we're going to remember here in just a few moments, the death of Christ is the only way there could be no more curse. He bore it all away. Now, one more phrase I want you to look at, Revelation 22. Adam was thrust out of the garden. Adam no longer could walk with God in the cool of the evening. He couldn't see the face of God anymore. But look at verse 4, Revelation 22. And they shall see His face. They shall see His face. There's no language. There's no language to express the joy of seeing His face. These folks talk about streets of gold and mansions and pearly gates. How will you know? How would you know? It's hard for me to imagine seeing the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that face that was slapped and beaten for me, that face they plucked out the beard for me, for my sake, that face that had that crown of thorns pushed down on His head. To see Him face to face, how could you take your eyes off Him? Who cares if there's streets of gold? Who cares if it's a big mansion? To see Him face to face, because He bore the curse away. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because Christ bore the curse away. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I don't think we do harm to Scripture to say where the curse abounded, Christ did much more abound. He bore the curse away. And no believer right now is under the curse because Christ bore it away. We're not under the curse, but we are living with the effects of it, aren't we? We live with the effects of it every day, but not forever. Not forever. In that day, there shall be no more curse. What a day. What a day that will be. And here in a few moments, as we observe the Lord's table, remember His broken body. Remember His blood shed for us. How thankfully we can do it, knowing in that sacrifice He bore the curse away. And one day, we'll not be meeting here looking through a glass darkly anymore. It'll be face to face. What a day. Well, I hope the Lord bless that to you.